We've said it before and we'll say it again. The point of Chalk Talk is to challenge viewers to think outside that little social club box that I believe church has become. We have one of the coolest guests I have ever met here at Chalk Talk Skywatch that we met last night. We picked him up from the airport and we took him to dinner. And the conversations that we had, this is one of the most articulate, intelligent, incredibly capable of introducing himself type of people. So I'll go there fast. But before we get to our special guest, Josh,
hey,
welcome once again on Chalk Talk.
I am happy to be here once again. I'm thrilled about this conversation because, yeah, you're right. We had some amazing conversations last night with our special guest. And so let's get to him.
The guest we have today, his testimony actually challenges the church by default because he is one of those people who I believe is going to lead the next great awakening in a very, very intellectual way. Right alongside all of those millennial age people, but with the greatest respect for the Lord in every way that he speaks shows that to be true. Welcome to Chalk Talk, Steve Bancars.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, Steve, it's great to have you on. And if you out there aren't familiar with Steve Bancars, look him up on YouTube. His first personal testimony video that he did has over 500,000 views right now, and it's still being viewed by a lot of people across the world. It's really inspirational. You should check it out. Me and Donna watched it again last night before this interview. But for those who might not know, me and Steve have written a book together that'll be out in a couple of months, so keep your eye on Skywatch TV for that. But what really struck me about you was your testimony and how similar it was to mine, but coming from it from a couple different angles. So for the audience who might not be familiar with you or your testimony, tell us about yourself.
Yeah, I grew up like a lot of people in the church, had a pretty conservative upbringing, like homeschooled under a Christian curriculum, in and out of church my whole life, you know, raised, you know, with Bible stories and prayer. Christianity was always in the house, involved in our daily lifestyle. And I actually spent about a year and a half in a synagogue. I kind of grew up in Messianic Judaism for a bit. Maybe we'll come back to that later. But
oh, wow. Yeah.
I was involved in Christianity and fundamentalism and all these things. And I eventually started getting peeled away from Christianity into New Age spirituality. Mm-hmm. And the sort of gateway between fundamentalist beliefs, which I held until about grade 9 or grade 10. I was having apologetics debates with students, fellow students in grade 9, defending young earth creationism to them. Not sure where I stand on that now, but that's
right.
Besides the question. besides the point. Mm-hmm. But in about grade 11, I saw my first episode on the History Channel of Ancient Aliens. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know how flawed it was at the time. Everything from the people on their program have literally no formal training in any relevant field of study.
Yeah.
Like the top 6 or 7 most popular speakers on there, Eric Von Daniken, Giorgio, the guy with the crazy hair,
yep,
David Childress, and like 3 or 4 others. The only one who actually has a degree in any post-secondary institution is Giorgio. It's a bachelor's degree in sports communication. So they aren't experts. I didn't know this. I'm thinking, wow, here are all these really educated men presenting this evidence that has apparently baffled scholars. They're isolated from academia.
Right.
They don't have access to this information. They don't know the kinds of discussions that are happening. I'm thinking, you know, we've been visited by extraterrestrials, mm-hmm, and that this is kind of well accepted within the mainstream. And I couldn't at the time reconcile flesh and blood ETs with six-day creationism, with literal, the literal interpretation of Genesis.
Yeah.
So that caused me to start deviating into other forms of worldviews that could accommodate that more, mm-hmm, readily. And it seemed like the worldviews that the contact material was revealing, given by these ETs, it was the same worldview that these people on Ancient Aliens were presenting.
Right.
So it was kind of like this package deal, like here's ETs, here's what they're saying, here's what we believe about what they're saying.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was just drawn right into the New Age movement, started a website called spiritscienceandmetaphysics.com, which was getting hundreds of thousands of views a day on it.
Right.
On average, one of the largest in the world at the time. And mm-hmm, then I was a lead author on the spiritscience.net, Some people might be familiar with the little Spirit Science cartoon on YouTube. He's this little character. That was someone that I worked with, wrote for their website, and it was my career, making a full-time living, doing this stuff, and basically had an encounter with the Lord, like an actual visceral encounter with his presence.
Now, what was that like? What led up to that? I mean, was it something you were seeking after, or was it something that just kind of hit you out of nowhere one day?
I realized that I had suppressed intuitions about the person of Christ, right? Like, there was things in my research, whether that was like research into near-death experiences or alien abduction accounts, that seemed to pinpoint the person of Christ. He's always their target. He's always the one that these teachers are trying to explain away.
Right.
And I figured that must mean he's different than all these other guys who they aren't trying to explain away. Like, why is he the anomaly? Why is he this novel character that everyone seems to have to try and account for in their worldview? And I had resisted up until that point actually reading the Gospels for myself to see the words of Jesus. I think I knew, at least subconsciously, I'd be confronted with something I didn't want to see.
Right.
But I reached a point where my brokenness in my life, my own moral depravity, essentially, just my sin, I was just awful. My own, you know, the twistedness of my soul, my own inability to process, you know, emotion, psychology, just to live a healthy life apart from the wisdom of God. I couldn't do it anymore.
Yeah.
And so that pushed me past this threshold where it's like, okay, you know, I'm messing up. I feel like I'm not meant to do this on my own. I've been raised in the church. I've been suppressing intuitions about Jesus. I'm going to at least explore him now, give him a chance to reveal himself to me as he truly is, as opposed to trying to fit him into this preconceived box I have of universalism or of mysticism or Gnosticism. Rather than that, I'm just going to allow him to be as he is and his words to stand on their own merits. And for the next few weeks, I started exploring more openly the person of Jesus and reached a moment of repentance where I just fell at his feet and I was genuinely sorry for my sin. And I reached out to him sincerely for the first time and he responded and he filled me with his Spirit. And I was born again. I got born again.
Wow.
In the course of about a 5-minute experience in the presence of the Lord, completely born again, went back into my house and I realized, with the help of the Holy Spirit now, when you encounter the Holy Spirit, he becomes the interpretive standard by which you now assess every other bit of knowledge that you had previously accessed, right? So everything now becomes interpreted in light of this grander objective truth.
Wow.
And so now I have the Holy Spirit. I'm like, okay, now everything has to be encapsulated in light of Jesus being Lord as revealed in the New Testament, the Son of God. Not just because I knew from my experience intellectually that had to be applied, but because I had the inner witness of the Holy Spirit bearing witness to me about the person of Christ. So he was showing me all these things that I wasn't seeing. One of the first things I saw was the sanctity of the Jewish people and compared to all these other ancient cultures and religions. One's even glorified in the New Age movement, like ancient Babylon or Sumeria. People who historically have always opposed Yahweh, the God of Scripture. And why do the Jewish people look so much more tidy? Why do they always seem to have something that's different about them? And then all over the place, you have blood sacrifice and crazy psychedelic ritual. Why are God's people the ones never involved in this stuff? And everyone else is coming to the same conclusions about these supernatural gods and about psychedelics and about spiritual ritual and universalism and panentheism and, you know, the universe is divine, except the people of the Bible.
Yeah.
So basically the Holy Spirit started revealing these things to me. I quit my job and went into apologetics ministry, started a website, reasonsforjesus.com.
Wow. That's awesome.
Reached out to you.
Yeah.
Asked if I could feature some of your articles on my site.
Yeah.
And now we're writing a book together.
I remember that because it was interesting. Around the same time I saw your testimony, I wanted to get a hold of you and ask you for an interview. I mean, you were basically a brand new Christian at this point. And but before I had a chance to interview you, email you and ask you for an interview, you had emailed me and had a suggestion for an episode of Into the Multiverse. And I didn't know that you even watched the show or knew what Skywatch was or anything. And I was like, wow, that's interesting. And I said, I said, well, yeah, it's a great idea for an episode, but I was actually going to email you and ask you for an interview. Would you want to do that? And you gave me an interesting response because I didn't, and I'm glad that you gave me this response because I thought it was really mature and it was the right response. But you said, you know what, I'm brand new to this stuff. I want to make sure I know what I'm talking about, and I need some time to just kind of be a Christian and, you know, learn about Christ and develop a relationship with Him before I start doing, you know, big stuff like that. And I was like, hey, fair enough. That's great. You know, I'm always around. And then we kept in contact and over the course of what, probably a couple of years or so, and then. Yeah, I was just sitting in my office one day. I wasn't working on anything involving, you know, New Age, or I wasn't doing anything like that, any research into that subject. But it just hit me out of nowhere. I should message Steve and ask if he wants to write a book with me, which is like a crazy thing to just ask, you know, somebody, because that's a huge, like, do you want to spend a year of your life on this huge project that you know nothing about and don't really know me either? Do you want to you want to do that? You know,
with a total stranger.
Yeah, it's like a huge thing to ask, but I think that was a prompting from the Holy Spirit, so I followed it and asked you, and you agreed, and then that's been the deal ever since.
Yeah.
And for those not familiar, I haven't talked about it a whole lot on this show, but I've talked about it in other areas too. I also have a background in New Age, and a lot, you know, I can just go through that briefly, but a lot of that is I was brought up in a really traditional, legalistic, Baptist type of environment where it was just basically, you know, stripped of the supernatural. You know, it was all cessationist, and, you know, all the gifts are done, and you know, demons might be real, but we just don't really think about that or talk about that. But I had a lot of questions, and for me, it was also a big part of that was aliens. You know, I didn't know where aliens fit into the Bible, but I loved sci-fi, and I liked the idea of aliens, and I was interested in it, but my church was like, no, it's demonic. And I said, okay, fair enough, but where is that in the Bible? Where do we get that from? How do we know that's a demonic idea? Well, you just got to take it on faith, Josh. That was the answer I got. And I was like, faith in what? Like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, you could just say anything and say take it on faith. Yeah. So I got kind of sick of that. And when I was about 12 or 13 years old, my mom told me that, you know, if I didn't want to, I didn't have to go to church anymore. So I was like, okay, great, I'm not going. No point. And another part of it, too, is I dealt with sleep paralysis for years and years and years, and I didn't know what else to think about it except it's some sort of demonic attack. I didn't know what to do with it. Well, when I was 18, I moved out of my house, and I moved in with a couple of friends. And one of the friends, I told them that, you know, I have sleep paralysis, so if you hear me making weird noises in the middle of the night, you don't have to, I'm not choking or anything. It's just this weird sleep thing I have. One of them, yeah, don't worry, I'm not dying or anything, so don't.
You don't hear me flailing around in the next room, choking and screaming,
going through the worst possible torture you can imagine. Don't worry about it.
Yeah. That is kind of a strange thing to say.
Yeah, I felt like I had to, because before moving into that apartment, I lived with another friend in their house, and I didn't say anything, and then they would think that I was like choking to death in my sleep or something, or they'd like be really worried and I'd wake them up. And so I felt like I probably should at least warn them. And so I did. So one of them, and we write about this in the book. We both go through our personal testimonies in the book, but which is called Second Coming of the New Age, so people can check out, you know, keep their eye out for that. But so one of the roommates that I had was a Wiccan or something like that. I don't know what she exactly described herself as, but she was really into New Age, and I had never heard of it. And because my church didn't deal anything in spiritual warfare, didn't deal with supernatural anything, I was just completely brand new to this stuff. And she asked me, well, have you considered that this might be some sort of spiritual attack? And I said, yeah, but I don't know what to really do about it. And I can't, you know, I just have no way to even think about that, really. She's like, well, have you ever heard of astral projection? And I said, no, what's that? And so she gave me a book. And you would think with something like, you know, training your soul to leave your body, it would be some like esoteric mystical book. It was like Astral Projection for Beginners, or like some corny like title like that
for dummies.
Yeah, it was like exactly like that. But like, I fell in love with this book, and I read it forward and backward, side to side. Like I read it way more than I ever read the Bible back then, and I started doing these meditations and trying to train myself to be able to do this. And I do believe that I got it to work, which that deviates a little bit from this conversation, but maybe we'll talk about that on Into the Multiverse. But But by then I had already realized that there's no way I could use astral projection to escape sleep paralysis because of the type of meditation it takes. Like I just, but I was already hooked on it. It was like a drug. Mm. I was already hooked on it and I didn't even care. Sleep paralysis was the furthest thing from my mind. I basically thought, oh, I'm special. I'm unique. I kind of have a superpower now. That's cool. You know, and I sort of thought about it like that. So for years, I got entrenched in New Age stuff. Eventually what ended up happening is I think that opened some spiritual doors that were really negative, and the types of demonic attacks that used to be just confined to sleep paralysis were now during the day, in the middle of the day, in waking life, and it was not just me anymore. It was me and my family, and this was years later. We had another roommate who was an atheist, and she wasn't an atheist anymore because she was seeing all this evil, like, spiritual stuff happen. And I didn't know what to do about it because, again, I had no knowledge of spiritual warfare or anything like that. And I was watching I was watching Sid Roth's It's Supernatural, and L.A. Marzulli was on. And I wasn't familiar with the show that much, and I definitely never heard of L.A. Marzulli. And so I took a chance, but he was talking about stuff I was interested in. He was talking about aliens, and he came out of New Age too, so he was talking about that. And it really spoke to me, and I thought, okay, well, maybe this guy has an answer that I can actually use. So I took a chance, emailed him. He got back with me right away, and he talked to me on the phone for about 20 minutes and just gave me a crash course in spiritual warfare, told me how to get rid of this stuff. So I did everything he said.
I did not know that about you, yeah. About your testimony.
Yeah, I did everything that he said, and it stopped. But you talked about in your testimony how you had a moment where you were just broken. Mm-hmm. That was my breaking moment, because I realized I don't know what I'm doing. This is a mess. Mm-hmm. And I had to honestly just give God the most honest prayer that I've ever prayed in my life and say, I don't know what I'm doing. I need your help. That was right before the episode on Sid Roth with L.A. Marzulli. So after I said that prayer, you know, then the L.A. thing happened, and all the spiritual attacks stopped. Everything was peaceful in the trailer we were living in again. And that was when I rededicated my life to Christ, where I was like, okay, I'm not screwing around with this New Age stuff anymore. I'm not just going to be comfortable in being saved and knowing that I'm going to heaven and then not, you know, then ignoring Jesus the rest of my life. I'm actually going to live for him now. And so I rededicated my life to Christ, and I've been, in some form or another, I've been involved in ministry ever since, usually involving writing or doing TV or something like that. So really, really similar. But that's why your testimony spoke out to me, and for some reason I think God just said at that time that was the time for us to write a book about this.
I actually prayed like a month or two prior to that.
Oh wow.
Like literally asking God, you know, saying I've kind of put myself out there enough. If you want me to write a book, when I'm ready, I'm going to trust in your timing, the opportunity will present itself.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Praise
so then,
God.
So then you reached out to me, and that was like a few months later, saying, hey, do you want to write a book? And and just before then, I'm like researching just how to kind of get involved in the book industry and stuff. And it was just a headache.
I had no idea.
I just took my foot off the pedal, and I was like, God, I want you to be in control of this. And then you reached out to me. So here we are.
Yeah, praise God. I had no idea. That's really cool.
Yeah.
Last night when we were talking at the restaurant, one of the things that I thought was really unique was the group that had gathered at that table.
Yeah.
Josh, I knew that you were brought up Baptist, but I didn't know to the extent of what you had believed until last night when we got to talking about how cessationist your views were, that you were bathed in a very cessationist type of thinking. Talk more about that.
Yeah, and that's what launched me into New Age, because it was a church environment, and I'm not bashing the church that I grew up in. I mean, I love them all to death. I mean, they're the ones that introduced me to Jesus in the first place, so I can't really say anything too terrible. But the main point was that being cessationist, basically, for those who don't know, it means that a cessationist will believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are done with. They died along with the apostles, basically, like that nobody can heal anybody anymore like that. You know, there's no supernatural things. You don't have to cast out demons because it's not really relevant anymore. And there's other things with it, too, but that's basically the idea. So the environment that I grew up in was totally stripped of the supernatural. And it was just basically how to be a good person and how to live a good life and how to not, you know, how to live in a way that'll make God happy and not mad at you, and you know, that kind of stuff. But they stripped away all the supernatural stuff. They didn't deal with it, and because of that, any time that anything supernatural might have come up, they would just deny it. They would say that it's something else. Like if somebody on TV said, like for example, if somebody on TV said that they saw a UFO, then they would basically say, well, that's just all demonic. And then, but they would leave it at that. And then that was it. They wouldn't deal with that anymore. When I was having my sleep paralysis stuff and I was trying to, you know, ask my family or my pastor, like what to do about it, because I knew there was something spiritual about it. They would just say, well, Josh, it's dreams and stuff. You're just having really bad dreams. And you know, it's probably because, you know, your parents got a divorce or, you know, it's bad dreams, basically. So they would naturalize everything. Anything that was remotely supernatural, they would say that it's not that. It is this, you know, totally natural, objective thing that everybody can agree on.
But and UFOs would be demons?
Yeah, but they would only leave it at that. So it's one of those weird...
It's either nature or it's Satan, and explicitly yeah. Just...
Just a broad statement. It's just Satan, and then they wouldn't. And then when I would try to go deeper than that, well, how is that Satan? Like, what is he doing? Why would he do this? Well, you know, if people believe in aliens, they're not believing in Jesus. So, and that they didn't really think like deeply about any of this stuff. So there wasn't, and it's because they had no background in supernatural anything. So when they actually encountered something that was somehow supernatural, because they weren't going to go down the government conspiracy. You know, they weren't going to go down that road. When they encountered something that was supernatural, then they just really surface level, just it's demons and that's it. And then they wouldn't want to talk about it anymore.
I want to make it clear to our viewers that we are not picking on the cessationist view. We're not actually saying that we're incapable of understanding there might be somebody out there that says, look, speaking in tongues ceased to be a priority in the first century. But what we're talking about is a gross imbalance view that mm-hmm. says the Holy Spirit has so ceased that if you see a UFO, that's a demon. So as a cessationist, we completely acknowledge the supernaturalism of the evil principality side, but we're not willing to therefore acknowledge the fact that God would intervene on any of this.
Yeah.
So it's an extreme imbalance that we're addressing here, not necessarily just saying that that Chalk Talk doesn't tolerate Baptists. thinking.
Right, and I'm glad that you said that, because that's absolutely true, because I'm not picking on anybody, but it's in my personal case, I had that hunger for the supernatural. I knew there was something more than just physical life, and it was interacting with me on a regular basis, and I didn't know what to do about it. So, I mean, that lack of acknowledgement from people that I looked up to launched me into looking for answers in other areas. And if somebody is going to go outside of the Bible or Christianity or the church, they're going to go into something that's obviously going to be anti all that stuff. So for me, it was New Age. For other people, it might be Eastern mysticism, or it could be atheism even. I mean, there are Christians who grow up in that and just decide, well, you know, the heck with all of it. I just don't want to do anything to do with all of it. So, I mean, it's different for everyone. But for me, it was New Age, because at least with New Age, with that first roommate that I had, here was somebody who was acknowledging that my experiences were real, totally believing everything I said, and was offering some type of solution and taking me seriously. And I'd never had that before, so that was really impactful. It was not hard for the enemy to get me into that trap. It was really easy.
At least you had an explanatory model,
right,
to work with.
Right.
You know, you weren't just being dismissed mm-hmm. right out of the gate a priori before your case was even heard.
That's right.
Right? And I kind of grew up with that as well, where I had questions. I would ask, you know, people in my life about these questions. You know, I didn't see scripture giving a clear answer. Mm-hmm. The apologists that I was following at the time were very, like, hyper-conservative.
Yeah.
And there wasn't any supernatural bend to the things they were talking about. And so I didn't have a frame of reference for the things I started to experience and encounter mm-hmm. when I was in the New Age movement.
Yep.
You know what I mean? Like if I'm in a lucid dream, mm-hmm. for example, you know, who are these other people in the
right.
lucid dream with me?
Right.
You know, when I see a being who appears in front of me, like in my lucid dream, who is this being?
Mm-hmm.
They'll say, oh, well, he's just demons. You're involved in something demonic. Well, it's like, explain that to me.
Exactly.
Like, I have questions and you're not giving me answers. I'm going to go mm-hmm. hang out with the people who are at least giving me answers.
Exactly.
Right?
That's
who
exactly
will address
what it was
it.
Like.
Yep. Right.
Yeah.
It's exactly what it was like for me. And the same deal when I would encounter, you know, entities on the other side or whatever during astral projection, for example, I didn't know how to look. I didn't know how to interpret what I was experiencing, because to me, they just seemed like I mean, they looked different, but they just seemed like other people. Not, and I don't mean other people as in human beings. I mean, they were definitely not human, but it was just like if you run into people in the supermarket. It didn't seem any weirder than that to me. And it didn't seem like, in my very undiscerning, you know, mind at the time, it didn't seem like, they didn't look like demons, you know, they weren't red, they didn't have horns. They didn't have all the things that I thought demons would have had. They didn't seem evil. They seemed to want to be helpful and all this stuff, but that's how they deceive you. They are incredibly evil. But I didn't know how to, I actually was thinking, well, maybe these are angels, you know, maybe it's okay that we're talking to these things because they're angels. And they'll tell you that. I mean, they'll just tell you that they're angels. They don't care.
Right. Would it be fair to say that the issue is not first and foremost that Christians don't have explanatory models for this stuff? I mean, we can't expect every single Christian to be deeply involved in the occult and have perfect answers to every single mystery school teaching and practice that's out there. We can't expect that. I think the issue is if the reason you don't have answers is not simply a lack of interest, but a dogmatic rejection of anything supernatural.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. If you're afraid of the supernatural on both sides, whether that's, you know, the charismatic side of the charismatic gifts or the spiritual side from the wrong kingdom, if you're being tunnel visioned on the natural and you're basically just applying Christian ethics to your flesh, if that's your walk with the Lord, and you're ruling out supernatural explanations on both sides, or you're not even explaining them, you know, even close to appropriately because you're too scared to take a deeper look. It's more of a fear, a dogmatic fear. And when people in the New Age movement, or just people who are seeking, who aren't in the New Age movement, they see a dogmatic, fearful, narrow-minded rejection of the supernatural and the charismatic side, or the supernatural on the what we would consider like demonic or satanic side, when they see, okay, you're not even thinking about these things, you're not even trying, it immediately makes you look smarter than them. Mm-hmm. Right? If I perceive myself to have a leg up on every Christian around me because I know more about the hidden things about human consciousness and the spirit realm than they do, and they haven't even thought about these questions, and I'm leaving my body, traveling around my house, seeing things, I know something they don't. They can't even begin to explain it. And that's okay. But if they, you know, sit down and say, okay, well, let's take a look at these things, what's really going on, versus, you know, a dogmatic rejection, you're deceived, that's demonic, et cetera. Otherwise, it just makes them look inferior intellectually.
Well, no, and then you're absolutely right. It does make them look intellectually inferior
to
the New Ager. Mm-hmm. But here's the other thing. Some people don't go searching for supernatural encounters. They don't try to astral project. They don't have any interest in that. Mm-hmm. They're just going along in life and something supernatural occurs that they can't deny. Mm-hmm. They go to a Christian and the Christian denies it. It's not about New Ageism versus Christianity. It's about, here's a person who saw something, whether they like it or not, and they go to what Christians we claim to be an authority on all things supernatural, because we serve a very supernatural God who, you know, was able to part the waters for Moses and, you know, burn up the altars of Baal and all of the things that we claim to be truth. And I do believe that that is all truth. In case you're wondering, I'm about to say it's not. I do believe that.
Yeah.
But we claim all of this supernaturalism for ourselves.
Right.
And then we say, we don't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole when it occurs around us. Mm-hmm. And what that does is it makes the Church of Christ, I'm not talking about the denomination or the church, I'm talking about the body, capital B, the body of Christ, it makes us unrelatable.
There's
no way that we can help anybody or have anything to say, anything even valid, or like you say, it's inferior.
Yeah.
That we would claim all of that Old Testament and New Testament supernaturalism and then refuse to deal with it when it comes up, when it becomes relevant today.
You're absolutely right. And I think a lot of what's behind that is because many Christians and unfortunately a lot of pastors, many of them, and I think that ultimately it probably does come from a good place, but it's just a bad execution. Many of them care for their flock. They care for the body, you know, that they've been given, the body of Christ, their church. And when a member of the church has a question like that and they don't know, they're too afraid to say, you know, I don't have an answer for you. You know, I can't help you with this. Mm. And then they'll try, because that was like my experience. You know, the pastors of churches that I've been to, I just got the sense that they didn't want to just say, you know, I don't know, Josh, you're kind of on your own here, even though at least that would have been an honest answer. Or, you know, I don't know, let me look into that, and you know, maybe next week we can talk more about it. It was never that. It was, again, it was just lines like, well, you got to take it on faith, and just these things that really didn't mean anything, and it was just the pastor saving face. And I'm not picking on any pastors or anything. You know, it's not about that. It's just that type of execution isn't helpful. Now, on the other hand, though, whereas there are denominations and certain churches that strip out the supernatural, there are others, and I like how you talked about there's got to be a good balance. There are others who take it too far and only focus on the supernatural. And that kind of connects with your testimony.
Yeah. It's one of the things that we stumbled onto last night when we were all talking about Steve's testimony is we started relating from completely opposite angles. My personal testimony, it involves an astronomical amount of religious abuse. Mm-hmm. And I'm not just talking about people being judgy, because that's a big part of it too. I mean, I was a minister's kid, and everywhere I went, people had preconceived ideas. I mean, come on, I'm Tom's daughter. and I had no identity at all. Until we moved to Missouri, I had no identity at all. Everywhere we went, I mean, we could be standing in Kmart, and people would be like, is that Tom? Hey, are you Tom's kid? Like, Tom's kid. That was my name. And so everybody just assumed a lot of things about me. I had people assume all the way from, you know, you must know everything the Bible has ever said about aliens and all. I mean, they just automatically assumed that I was like Skywatch brain before Skywatch ever existed. All the way to assuming that I'm going to be like this unbelievable moral character that never makes a mistake. Mm-hmm. So I had a lot of assumptions made about me. That is the judgy kind of part of my testimony. But really what hurts at the very core, and I don't feel the pain of this anymore.
Right.
I actually am glad. I refer to it as my Jacob's limp. Mm-hmm. I believe there was a season where I wrestled with God in my own, you know, Bethel area. And I do believe that I still hold a limp, in that when I see supernaturalism inside the walls of a church, I immediately go, like I'm hesitant immediately.
Right.
If a person claims to be a prophet, it's like, back off slowly, you know, go over there and prophesy. I don't want nothing to do with it. The religiosity, socially and spiritually was all a ritual. That's all I can say, is it was a ritual, but it was a very, very, unhealthy kind of ritual. You'd be standing near the altar, and okay, I have to say this absolutely straight out the gate, because I'm Tom's daughter, this part of my testimony, I have to make it clear that I was not going to the same church as my father.
Okay.
Because a lot of people will hear what I'm about to say and say, well, why in the world was Tom allowing that? He wasn't. He was the minister, and then he passed the torch to a new gentleman and stopped going to that church because my dad started becoming a writer and doing what would later on become Defender Publishing, Anomalous Publishing, Skywatch TV, and so on. But there was this moment where he was kind of passing the torch to new leadership. Mm-hmm. My brother and I, Joe, stayed at this church for a while. Then we left and kind of went our own ways for a little while, and we came back to this church years later, and it was a completely different leadership even again. Mm-hmm. And what occurred in this church was extremely heretical, but it wasn't something that Joe and I would have necessarily recognized immediately at the time, because, again, we might have been Tom's kids, but it's not like our entire childhood we just sat around a bonfire with my dad learning about what is and what is not healthy church ecclesiastical practice.
Right.
We didn't. So we didn't know exactly, you know, what the norms were and what God will or won't do. Mm-hmm. And because that we were so plugged into a Pentecostal denomination at the time. And by the way, I still identify with being a Pentecostal.
Me too. Mm-hmm.
But I identify very carefully.
Sure.
Right.
With being a Pentecostal. I've seen spooky Pentecostal, and I'm not a spooky Pentecostal. But there's this moment in time where we started to go back to this church, mostly because my brother's, a friend of my brother's went there. And Joe and I wanted to be on our own. We didn't want mommy and daddy at the same church. We wanted to kind of go and be free and learn our own stuff and be our own individuals. And we're going through our own little renaissance in the lives of Joe and Donna. And we ended up at this church again, and the altar calls would be like, in the beginning, people would be speaking in tongues, and then something really radical would happen. Occasionally, we did actually see a healing. Mm-hmm. And then this new thing started where people said that they were getting drunk in the spirit. Now, I want to clarify, because to this day, mm-hmm. because of what the 90s did with that term,
yeah.
some people understand getting drunk in the spirit as just simply being really, really close and feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit in that moment. And it gives them, it's so overwhelming that it right. gives them kind of a where am I sway type of a thing.
Right.
I'm not talking about that.
Right.
These people, and it might have started that way, but this church became a frog in the boiler pot. Mm. And it became this fast because we started off getting drunk in the Holy Spirit, and that before long, minus the literal alcohol, men were getting handsy with other men's wives, and it was a big stumble fest
wow.
at the altar. And everybody was just kind of hanging on each other. It was a bar minus the alcohol is what it was. Mm. And I talked all about this in my book, Radicals. I go deeper into this testimony in there. But I will tell you that because it was a frog in the boiler pot church, without going down and telling you every new level that they did, at one point it did get so bad that there was a man, a gentleman came and preached. A guest speaker came and preached about the birth pangs of the church. And when he did, he mentioned, all of the signs of the end times. And it was very, eschatological type focus on theology. And he did a very good job as far as I can remember. I don't think it was the guest speaker who ever insinuated that this next story should have ever happened. But this guy gets what the pastor said kind of wonky, and he decides that he is going to go in, have this outrageous, moment face to face with God in the men's bathroom. And he ends up eventually bypassing all the crud of this. He ends up on the floor, symbolically giving birth to Jesus. This is what he said the Holy Spirit is having him do. On the floor, symbolically giving birth to Jesus. He is Mary in this moment. Now look, guys, I don't have to convince any of the viewers out there that is not something the Holy Spirit is going to have you do. It's just
right.
not.
Yeah.
There's no new revelations where guys should be giving birth in the bathrooms. It's just not, that's not God. There's nothing about that that is biblical at all, period. So you guys are coming from this, the church is unrelatable to me because it won't address supernaturalism place. Mm-hmm. I came in. My teen years, my theologically developmental years. This is, right. by the way, I thank God for the limp.
Sure.
Because yeah. it was my wrestling with trying to understand, would God actually do these things? The things right. I was seeing, would he actually inspire these things? I had to go deep into the word, and that has become Donna Howell. Mm-hmm. Like that, my whole identity started because I had to find God for myself.
Yes.
And I had to find him in the word. I wasn't going to take what anybody else was telling me as gospel for what God stood for. But my thing was I found the church completely unrelatable mm-hmm. because the only church I knew was one that said, if you're not down at the altar flipping and buzzing and growling and getting delivered everywhere. And that was the other thing. It's like demonic deliverance happened mm-hmm. to the same individuals over and over.
Jeez.
It's like if you're delivered, you're delivered. There is right. no, I got delivered on Wednesday, and by Sunday, I was possessed again.
It like, came back.
Yeah. What God is so weak? It's certainly not Jesus Christ or right. the Holy Spirit that is so weak
yeah,
that once
God
he delivers you,
that
just, I guess the Holy Spirit left me again because
yeah.
I have demons. Like, I don't mean to be sarcastic, but what I saw was so, so super supernatural.
Yeah.
Or as you were saying last night, hyper charismatic?
Yeah, hyper charismatic, and where it starts to go off into the deep end of basically heresy. Like
yeah.
you become the new voice of God in
yeah.
addition to Scripture, and you are now an extension of the Bible, essentially. Like what you say that comes out of your mouth, that can be taken as authoritative as the Word of God. And it makes people prone to deception and spiritual abuse like that. you know, especially if they give themselves the title of a prophet and so forth.
Yeah.
I was sharing with Steve last night my my Bible classes that I had to go through. I studied the hyper-charismatic movement, and I was reading about all this stuff and thinking, you know, that's not what I went through. That's not, you know, we never did that. Because the organization that I belonged to, the theology of the organization itself would have never stood for that.
Right.
But they can't go and in-person babysit every little church peppered around throughout the country. So some of the heresy that I was experiencing, I didn't even think of it in terms of, like, hyper-charismatic until last night. And then it hit me like a freight train. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I think that's really what a lot of it was.
Yeah.
And, you know, to clarify, these were during the years of the Brownsville and the Pensacola revivals.
Okay.
And so a lot of people were, you know, churches were sending their leadership out to Brownsville and Pensacola to see what the church, the revival that were happening in those churches. And then they were trying to kind of bring that revival home. But you can't just go snap your fingers at the Holy Spirit and say, I want what that church has.
Right.
When he is operating in this particular congregation for a specific purpose at a specific time, you don't just get to, like, mimic stuff at your own church and say that it's God.
Right.
And when you do, that's when you get things like drunk in the spirit to the point that you're basically grabbing other women and having birth in the bathrooms and that kind of a thing.
Yeah.
So I came from the perspective last night at the same dinner table as you two, saying, this is amazing to me that the reason why you guys couldn't relate is because of the fact that you didn't find that the church was able to acknowledge supernaturalism. And I come from a place where the church was not able to comprehend that there is a balance, that you don't have to become, like, addicted all the time to, you know, new deliverances and all this altar. It was just crazy all the time. So my teen years was over supernaturalized. Mm-hmm. That's not a thing. I just made that a thing.
Right.
But over supernaturalized.
Right. Too much focus on the other extreme.
And that's where I came from. And so we all three clashed in this amazing harmony last night. And it occurred to me at the end, and this is why I wanted to start today by talking about our testimonies. You said that you had spent some time in the Hebraic movement.
Right. So basically, it was still technically messianic, meaning that they acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Messiah, died for our sins, you know, only path to salvation, salvation by faith, but they didn't really live as though salvation was by faith. Like, they would say, okay, you're saved by faith, but okay, let's forget the entire book of Galatians where it talks about how we've been freed from the law. Or where let's leave out 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 4, where it calls the Old Testament law a ministry of death and condemnation that's been done away with and replaced with a ministry of righteousness that has far more glory. So basically, it says you're saved by faith, and now you have everything available in Christ, right? All the wisdoms or the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. That's Christianity, right? That Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. Like he says, tells the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but they testify of me. He says, Moses wrote of me. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about how the rock that Moses and the Israelites drank from was Christ. He was with them. The whole Old Testament is about him. It's foreshadowing him. It contains him. And basically what the church, the denomination played out being as was, you know, you're going to get saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and then we're just going to go back doing all the Old Testament ritual exactly the same, minus, you know, animal sacrifice. So we're going to do things like wave offerings, you know, with palms and with loaves of bread and meat and wave them. We're going to celebrate all the high feasts. We're going to keep the Sabbath religiously, like really strictly and religiously, Old Testament dietary laws religiously. And is there anything wrong with celebrating the high feast? Absolutely not. That's we celebrated Passover at my Pentecostal church recently. It was beautiful. But there's a difference between saying we have freedom in Christ now from moral obligation to those things, and we're going to choose to celebrate them to honor God, versus you must do this to have right standing with God.
Right.
That's completely different. So I was interpreting this as like, okay, in order to have right standing before God, God wants me to, you know, sit and listen to the Old Testament being read in Hebrew for 3 hours. You know, is that really what Jesus paid a price for? He came, he loves me so much, he died on a cross so I could sit here and listen to, you know, men with funny hair and hats on their head, you know, read from a language I don't understand.
Right.
The same prayers over and over, the same books over and over. Like, when are we going to read from Romans? Maybe let's read from Romans today and talk about, you know, the actual gospel.
Yeah.
You know, what is the gospel? How can I be going here every single week for 5 hours a week and never hear the gospel a single time? I don't even know what happened at Calvary. I have no idea.
Wow.
So I thought, you know, that made me think, okay, is walking with the Lord just a bunch of ritual and regulation? Is it... how is this different from anything I could do as an atheist with just a lot of self-discipline? You know, this type of spirituality looked equivalent to just any unbeliever applying basic Christian ethic and ritual into their life. It's like, if that is the extent of the Christian experience, you know, I think people should want what we have. And if we are looking like we're in a funeral home in our church services, no, don't mean to be mean to anyone who's in like a Reformed Presbyterian or anything like that, but if our church services and our spiritual life looks like just self-disciplined atheism,
right,
or if it looks like an insane asylum, you know,
right,
that's might be evidence that we're not walking in the fullness of Christ, who's supposed to be the way, the truth, and the life. Does this look like the way? Does it look like the life, the spiritual life that's available to us in Jesus? He says, whoever believes in me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water, right? Jesus says, the enemy comes to seek, kill, and destroy, but I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So where's this abundant, vibrant, spiritual life? Where is this available without it looking like a bunch of people need psychological help, and without it being so dogmatic and so constrained that it just looks like a bunch of religious ritual? I talked to a person who used to go to that synagogue with us, a family friend. He says he doesn't know if he was even saved during that time.
Wow.
Because there was no emphasis on Christ. You're just going back, you're proclaiming Christ, going back to just, it's just legalism. It's legalism without actually being necessarily born again. And so where is this born again life that God promises through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, without it being, you know, falling into the category of like religious abuse or hyper charismatic stuff? So by balance, we aren't necessarily saying you can't have ritual in your life. You should wake up, do devotions. Ritual's fine. And the supernatural's fine. It's just, is it biblically grounded in the Word of God either way? And if it's not, then that's where you run into problems.
You know, it's interesting that and this is why, for me, I consider myself just non-denominational, and I'm just fine with that. You know, I don't think there's any one denomination where I would just fit perfectly into. And I think if that were the case, I would have a problem. Now, that being said, I don't necessarily have a huge problem with any one denomination or anything like that. But the whole idea, I think what happens is we get kind of into this group mindset where we're only talking to our own kind, you know? So like when I was brought up in the Baptist tradition, it was, we basically only talked to other Baptists. Like, we would never talk to a charismatic. Like that I was raised to think the speaking in tongues and all that was of the devil. And again, it was never really explained why that's the case. But that's what I was brought up in. I don't believe that anymore, but Christina would be very upset with me if I did. we only ever talk to other Baptists. I remember I asked my grandmother one time, you know, there's a lot of other denominations, probably six or seven at the time. There's a lot of other denominations. There's a lot of other churches. How do we know that Baptist is the right one? And she actually gave me an honest answer and said, I don't know, Josh, I really don't know. And that was like, that meant, I'll always remember that. It sounds like such a simple thing. My grandma probably doesn't remember it, but because I'm sure to her it might have been like just an insignificant thing. But that was really important to me, because it was like, oh, it's okay to not know things. You know, I've always looked up to my grandparents. They're really smart. And if she doesn't know, then it's okay that I don't know, which means that I can spend time trying to figure this out. And that meant a lot. That was really impactful. But we get into this group mindset. I think when we think of ourselves more as individuals, and if we talk to people as if we might be able to learn something from them, you know, then we can have what, like what we had last night. I mean, we're coming from three totally different positions in our background. I mean, we're all kind of similar now, but in our backgrounds, and it was just only an interesting conversation. You know, we didn't get hung up on doctrine or theology. We didn't try to root out what our differences are and like annihilate each other over them or anything like that. It was just a lot of fun. And I think that a lot of the church is missing that. The body of Christ is missing that unity. And we talked about this in a previous episode of Chalk Talk, but Jesus prayed to the Father, and what did he ask for? Did he ask that we have perfect theology? Did he ask the Father to give us all the correct doctrine so that we'll all know exactly what the exact truth is on every point of doctrine so we can all agree and we'll never fight? He didn't say any of that.
Right. Josh is referring to an episode we just did a couple episodes ago. It's the high priestly prayer in John 17.
Yeah, exactly. He didn't ask for any of that. He asked that we would be so unified with each other, that we love each other so much, we'd be so unified just as Jesus is unified with the Father. Like that level of unity we're supposed to enact on earth, which how is that even possible? But the problem is a lot of the church isn't even trying. You know, a lot of the body of Christ isn't even trying. We're too quick to want to get on YouTube and leave a comment or something like that, or we want to blast somebody because they don't believe the same thing that we believe on some minor non-salvation issue. There are issues that are really important that we do need to be absolute clear on, like what salvation is all about, the person of Christ. There are really important things that we can't really bend on, but there's also a lot of wiggle room and other things that aren't really salvation issues. And I think we as the body of Christ can learn a lot from each other if instead of putting, and theology and doctrine is very important, but if we first, when we interact with somebody on an individual level, and if we know they're a Christian, if we first put out love and try to find some type of unity where we can, at the very least, we can agree on Christ. You know, if we're Christians, we can agree that Christ is our Savior. That should be enough to get us through one conversation, either online or in person, without it turning into a brawl. But you don't see that a whole lot, especially online today.
Well, it's a passion that rings so true in the hearts of Josh and Donna. It's like everywhere we go, we constantly encounter people that we have absolutely no problem connecting to, mm-hmm. no matter what denomination they come from,
yes.
or what, you know, their belief system are or whatever. And that could be true. You know, you and I could meet a complete non-believer and mm-hmm. sit down and still break bread with them and have no problem, you know, just meeting human to human, not Baptist to Pentecostal to non-believer to let's argue.
Yeah.
And last night, it kind of came up by accident, but we thought about this. In the same table, we had me, my roots perhaps being planted in radical Pentecostalism.
Mm-hmm.
You coming from super, you know, cessationist conservative Baptism,
mm-hmm.
and Baptist. And then we had a former Messianic Jew.
Mm-hmm.
And I said this comment, and when I did, Josh, you were like, that is where we're starting off tomorrow.
Yep.
At what point does I realize that they're former titles here, but at mm-hmm. what point does a radical Pentecostal, a conservative Baptist, and a Messianic Jew break bread together and not have one theological argument?
That's right.
And then we thought about it for a moment, and I said, on the other hand, when does a fisherman, a tax collector, and a zealot, a religious zealot, break bread together?
Right.
15 minutes with Jesus, a real relationship with Jesus, makes mm-hmm. glue occur in people who otherwise would have 10 million things to disagree about. And actually, we do agree on a lot of things. We discovered mm-hmm. that last night as well. But we probably don't agree on everything. Josh and I, we've discovered that already completely organically. We don't agree on a lot of on several things.
And when we talked about it on the show, it turned out to be one of our best episodes. I mean, people really liked, I think people like that kind of stuff because it's just true. We're not always going to agree on everything. And if I think that's part of what some denominations kind of get wrong. It's like if you're in this denomination, then you follow this set of beliefs. And if you deviate, then maybe you're in this denomination. And that just doesn't work on an individual basis. You know, it's just because no matter what you're never going to find two Christians that agree on every single point of theology and doctrine. If you really drill down, you're going to find differences.
Right.
Me and my wife, Christina, me and her, we've got a lot of differences. But all it turns into is just really interesting conversations, because when she talks about what she believes, then I'm able to look at the situation from a different angle that maybe I don't believe in yet. Maybe I will at some point, maybe not. But I'm able to see Christianity, see her beliefs through her own eyes, and it really brings us closer. You know, I think that's part of the unifying thing. When you set your ego aside and you just put Jesus first, Jesus knows we're gonna have disagreements on things, but that's why he didn't ask for us to all believe in the same points of doctrine and theology 100% of the time. He asked that we be unified despite all that.
Right.
That's why last night was one of the best conversations I've ever had in my life. You know, when you and I disagree on stuff, it's always a really good conversation. It's usually really funny too. it's just a good time. I love it.
Here's something we should make note of for the viewers. There are some things that we're commanded to be unified. It's a commandment from God. If you're not walking in unity with other Christians, regardless of their denominational identification, if you're not able to maintain unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace, and you're allowing your label, your heritage, whatever you want to call it, isolate you or alienate you from your brother or sister in the Lord, you're not operating as one body, mm-hmm. and you're just straight up in sin.
That's right.
That being said, there are some things we need to be able to identify for you to be even considered a part of the body in the first place.
Yes.
Like, there are non-negotiable truths of the Christian faith.
Agreed.
Right? Yep. And unless those are held by the individual, you know, you might have to consider, this person might not be saved. I can't be sure this is my brother or sister in the Lord, especially if I've been correcting them over and over and over and over again, and they're denying everything that makes Christianity Christianity. Right? So, for example, one heresy is oneness Pentecostalism. There's Pentecostalism, which is great. I identify as Pentecostalism. But then there's oneness Pentecostalism, which says that there's only one person. There's no Trinity. There's only one person. It's the Father alone. Jesus was not even in existence prior to his incarnation. And when he incarnated, it was still just the Father. The Father incarnated. The Father assumed flesh. And we're going to call his flesh the Son. So the Son refers to the humanity of the Father. And when Jesus was talking to the Father, it's his human nature talking to his divine nature, a conversation the Father is really having with himself. And then, you know, so there is not even, Jesus doesn't even really exist.
Mm-hmm.
He's not his own person. It's just the Father taking a different shape, like he's some kind of shape-shifting reptilian or something.
Right.
So that's a heresy. That's called modalism. The early church condemned that as modalism. It's legitimately a heresy and has been established. So if you're one who's Pentecostal, you're not technically within the definitional terms that make Christianity distinct from other world religions. You're in contradiction to the essentials of the faith. Another brief one would be Mormonism. Mm-hmm. Mormonism, they proclaim Christ too, right? Like, we can unify around Christ, but which Christ is he?
Right.
Is he the brother of Lucifer, the spirit brother of me and of Lucifer, who began to exist a relatively short time ago by being an offspring of the Father and one of his many heavenly wives? And is he someone I can exalt and work my way up through exaltation and obedience to be like?
Mm-hmm.
Or is this the Jesus who created everything as the eternal second person of the Trinity? Like, they would say he began to exist. He's the brother of Lucifer. He didn't even create us. There's just so many things wrong with it. So that's a different Jesus.
Right.
Right.
Same with Jehovah's Witness, because they believe that Jesus was a created being and not eternal. And that contradicts a lot of scripture.
Right. Like in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warns the church in Corinth. He says, I'm concerned that if people come to you preaching a different Jesus or a different spirit, you're willing to put up with them.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, why have you forgotten what I've told you? Like Galatians 1:8 says, if anyone preaches a gospel contrary to the one you've received from us, let him be accursed, right? In the Greek, it's anathema. It means like eternally condemned. So the gospel he preaches obviously is salvation by faith. It's not the gospel of Mormonism, for example, which would be you're saved by grace through faith after you've done all you can do. verses, you're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God, not a result of works. They'll say it is a result of works. It's works plus faith plus baptism plus obedience. And so there's a different, like, you can be guilty of just not being a Christian by virtue of the theological positions you hold to. Mm-hmm. But for those who, yes, we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, you know, the Bible alone is our standard of faith and practice. I believe in the deity of Christ. I believe he's truly God by nature. I might not know how to parse that with his humanity. Mm-hmm. And I might not know how to understand intellectually how the Father relates to the Son, how they can both bear the full nature of God or the fullness of deity at the same time.
Right.
That might be confusing to me. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about flat out denials of essentials of the faith when you've had the information presented to you. But unless you are one of such people and you do maintain to the essentials, we're commanded to be unified with one another. And I feel like there's too much at stake. There's too much going on in the world. In the New Age movement, even, for example, there's so many things that are an affront to God and his kingdom that we need to unify together on the essentials and actually start fighting this stuff and taking care of this stuff instead of warring with one another over in-house discussions that have absolutely no bearing or significance to human salvation.
In-house arguments.
Yeah.
One quote that I always love to use is in discussions like this is in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity.
I love it.
If we could honestly get there as the body, instead of saying, I'm a Pentecostal and I've just sat down with a Baptist, we've got to talk about tongues. I'm sorry. Let's just get it. Let's address the elephant in the room. Tongues, go.
Yeah.
That's a nightmare. It's going to explode. It always will. And if we really could get to the point, essentials of doctrine, you know, he came, he died, he rose, he ascended. And now let's talk about who he was, what he did. Let's focus on, like you say, John 1 totally dispels this idea that that Jesus wasn't there in the beginning. I mean, let's keep the essentials unified. Let's let the non-essentials breathe. And in everything, let's love.
Yeah.
And if we could really be unified to that such a degree, then as the high priestly prayer says in John 17, then the world will know that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. That is the only reason why the world doesn't know. That's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
We can argue about it all day, but that's what the Bible says. The only reason that the world doesn't know that Jesus Christ was sent and who he is and what he's done for us is because we as the body are not unified. That's what the high priestly prayer says.
Yeah, that's absolutely correct. I've got such a heart for that because you know, if we as Christians really do have a heart for the unsaved, we want to get people saved and we don't want to just be doctrinally right or show that we're intelligent to people who don't know Christ, then let's not focus on that stuff. Let's focus on loving one another and be unifying to one another and set our egos aside. That's what's most important. If we really care about the souls of men, Jesus gave us the perfect formula. We be unified with one another, and then the world will know that Jesus died for them too. So with that, thank you, Stephen, for coming on Chalk Talk. This has been an absolute blast.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
we'll have you come back again.
Yeah.
And thank you, Donna. As always, it's always good to be on the panel with you guys, and what a fun episode. And thank all of you for joining all of us on another episode of Chalk Talk. If you haven't had a chance to do so, make sure you hit the subscribe button, and you have to click that little bell to let YouTube know you always want to be notified. If you're not notified, because sometimes YouTube just doesn't want to notify people, it's been happening quite a bit. Just know that every Wednesday at 9 a.m., you will get a new episode of Chalk Talk. All right, and until next week, love y'all. Take care and God bless.